American patriotism. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set forth themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." American patriotism. What is patriotism? Well, hardly anymore. You don't hardly recognize it. And some people don't have any patriotism whatsoever. They'd rather criticize the country they live in. That gives them joy, I suppose. The synonym for it is nationalism. Our nation. It means to have a love or devotion for one's country. And this is good. I make no bones about it. I believe that our country is still the best there is. But I know that things aren't well with us. There's no denying it. Religious Americans, you notice I didn't say Christian American. I said religious Americans, have tried to meld, which we might say blend or merger. They want to take the love of God with the love of country and put it all together. It doesn't work, folks. It does not work. It doesn't do it. True Christians right now should be getting down on their knees and beseeching the Lord for our country. Not because of all the things we hear coming out of Washington. We are becoming more godless every day. Only the hand of God, only a revival will turn this nation around. Anything else is not going to work. There are many nations today that make up the population of this planet we live on. Most of them are haters of the one true God. They do worship something. Mankind will find something to worship, even if it's himself. But most of the time it's an idol or a false prophet. And I believe some still today worship the sun, the moon, the heavenly bodies. Does God care? Is He just a kind, benign God, allowing all to go their own way? Well, if you believe that, you haven't even been to Sunday school. Some nations would think that they're very closely tied to God. The two that jump out at you is our country and England. England is in a bad way. I think the Muslims are getting ready to take it over. They believe that God smiles down on them most all the time. Is this so? Does God have certain nations that He shows special treatment to? Would God never bring judgments upon America that He's brought on all the other nations? Let us see for ourselves from the Word of God how God treats nations and the people that make it up. Is America the apple of God's eye, or are we a rotten apple? How does God deal with all nations? How do we gain favor and blessings from God? Well, let's begin in the beginning. First of all, we see the nations down through time, and it starts with a couple, doesn't it? We have Adam and Eve, and then they have children, and they have their sons Cain and Abel. And here we have the very, very beginning. God gave Adam and Eve a law to obey. God is a God of law. God will not tolerate lawlessness. If they obeyed this law, all would be well. If they disobeyed, they would surely die. They would instantly die spiritually, and eventually they would die physically, and finally they would die eternally, always to be separated from God and all that God has and holds and governs. We know that Adam and Eve fell from fellowship with God. They hid from God. That's what sin will do. It'll separate us from God. And we know that in obeying the worship of God, Cain disobeyed God. And when God refused his offering in his anger, he slew his own brother. We have all mankind under God's wrath that came upon them in the flood. God saw all the wickedness. They had immersed themselves in sin and debauchery, which is excessive indulgence, especially in things sexual and lust. All were caught up in this evil except 8 people that made up Noah's family. How do you think we're doing in America today? Aren't we getting pretty close to that ourselves? Sadly, we know that all but these 8 people of Noah's family perished. God wiped the slate clean. God is a God of love. God is long-suffering. But God will do what He says He will do. And when God is fed up, He will do things that people say that He wouldn't. You know, today we have 9/11s, we have all kinds of things in the weather, and we have storms and floods and all. And there's a bunch of people that run to God's defense, and they say, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. How do they know that God didn't do that? Who is the main cause, the first cause? In the Bible, we have all the ites that lived in the land of Canaan. We had Hivites and Perizzites and Hittites, Jebusites. Now I think there were 2 or 3 more. They were all wicked, wicked, wicked. And God gave their lands and houses to His own people, Israel. God told Israel to rid the land of them, but they could not, or they would not. And we have nations like Babylon, Assyria, Syria, and many more. Babylon conquered Judah and Benjamin in 587 B.C. Assyrians had conquered the 10 northern tribes in 722 B.C. The two nations of God were warned in every possible way. As you read the major and the minor prophets, much of the material in those are God telling them, His people, what they've done and what He's going to do. And He gives them time to repent. The prophets come and they preach the message faithfully. But what happens? They don't obey. Or they come and they threaten the messenger and say, "We don't want to hear that. We want to hear everything's going good. Everything's fine. You're disrupting us. You're trying to scare people." But let's look at God's standards for nations, no matter of what kind. The Ten Commandments were given explicitly to Israel, but I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 25. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And people are still trying to change the image of God today to suit them. Whatever they want Him to be, they're trying to make Him into that. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen." God is going to hold everyone accountable. Those who are under the blood of Christ will be justified and forgiven. But those who refuse Christ and the things of God will suffer eternal punishment. Yes, Virginia, there is a hell. And God will administer punishment and very stern discipline here on this earth. And we know God has told us that He is no respecter of persons. So I don't think that He has right now a little nation here or a big one that He's just going to really take care of and let them get away with everything. Did not God use Israel's enemies to punish them when they disobeyed? Jeremiah chapter 27. And verse 6, well, read verse 5 too. The Lord says, "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me." I give it to who I please. "And now I have given all these lands," all their lands, what was going to happen to them, "into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him." Nebuchadnezzar was doing the work of God. Next, let's look at the nation that God had fashioned for Himself, the nation of Israel. Long ago, God had made a covenant promise with Abraham that he would have a child, even though they were too old to have one. But they had one. He would be the father of a mighty nation. But some 400 years and more rolled by, but later, and this nation then came to life. It began in Egypt. There had been 70 people, and now it had grown into millions. God, in His marvelous grace, brought them out of Egypt. He did it all, just as in our salvation, God does it all, from start to finish. He brought them out. God gave them laws and judgments. They were to obey these laws just as they were given. And let's see what they said over in Exodus chapter 19. Well, let's read verse 7 to them. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Did they keep their promise? No, they didn't, did they? They really didn't. The history of Israel shows a nation that continually disobeyed God. After having received the law, Israel had made and worshipped the golden calf and did other lustful things. And one thing that they were really, really, really good at, and I hope that we don't do it, is grumbling and complaining. You know, right now it's kind of hot out there. And we sweat a little bit, and you know, and we can't do things we want to do and all that. They were always grumbling or complaining. They tried to mutiny. They wanted to cast off Moses. They wanted to get rid of him. The second generation did, after the death of Moses, enter into the promised land during the leadership of Joshua. While Joshua lived, all was well. He had a godly influence on the nation. But after his death, obedience to God fell by the wayside. Notice over in the book of Judges, that bloody little book. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, and said, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord." They still remembered. They remembered the power of God and what God had done, that He did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mountain of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. I think every generation now in our country, as we go along, we see less and less passed on concerning the Lord. Not yet the works which He had done for Israel. We have the book of Judges. The book of Judges is an interesting but a bloody book. It shows that Israel disobeyed God over and over again. Every man did that which was right in his own sight. We've had people do that in our time. In the 60s, we called them hippies, didn't we? They were doing their own thing. As long as it didn't hurt anybody, they could do what they pleased, they said. There was no king in Israel, though there was no strong government. Israel's great time was under King David. Solomon was a great king, but was turned aside and worshipped idols because of his many wives. And after warning from the prophets, judgment fell upon Israel. God's covenant nation was cast off, They were persecuted and spread among the nations just as Moses had said would happen. God will always keep His word. Now, coming down to America. America and Christianity. In England, in the 1600s, godly Christians were being persecuted. Many of these saints of God sought sanctuary in Holland. Many went to the city of Amsterdam. But eventually, the extremely cold winters caused them to seek refuge elsewhere. That little ship Mayflower brought 102 people to America, and it only took them 66 days to do it. The pilgrims landed at Plymouth, Massachusetts on December 26, 1620. These brave souls, and they were, it was brave to get on that little ship. I can't imagine going back and forth across the waters on those little ships. These brave souls had forsaken their native land for freedom, especially to worship God as they saw fit. Godly people were the foundation of our country, and we were greatly blessed of God. The country was strong up until the war between the states. That war was to be the foundation of what we have today in Washington, D.C., a gigantic bureaucracy that just sucks the life out of our nation and tries to take our freedoms away. And our freedoms have eroded. You can think of different things that you can't do or it's hard to do, and taxes and all these things. The early settlers looked to the good book. It was their guide. The Bible's influence was great. I'm not saying that everyone was a child of God, but there was a godly influence over our nation. There was great revivals that God sent. I've never seen a revival. I've been in some wonderful meetings, but I've never seen a revival. God had indeed blessed this small, growing nation. But as it grew, the older it became, the more worldly and perverted it became. Now I want to give you some statistics. America today. These statistical breakdowns suggest that our country is very, very far away from being a Christian nation. We can call ourselves whatever we want to call ourselves. If you want to call yourself a Christian nation, go ahead, but you'll be wrong. Here are the cold, hard facts. I always start with this one. Abortions from 1973 to 2008, these are all Google's statistics, so if there's something wrong, I get onto Google. 53,961,664 souls. Roe versus Wade was responsible for that. This would equal the states of California, Michigan, and Arizona. Think of all them with dead infants. Can you grasp it? It's hard to grasp. It's sickening. The average over the 36 years was 1,490,234. So, you know, we talk about the Muslims being bloodthirsty. I don't think they can touch that. I think we're the bloodthirsty ones. And illegal drugs. Back in 1998, we were spending $110 billion on illegal drugs. Tobacco, $50 billion in 2010. Prostitution, $31 million a year for advertising, $30 million a day acted out. What's that say about morality in America? There is none. Sodomites. Brother Royce taught me to say that, and I always say it. I'm truthful to Brother Royce. That's the Bible name. I was unable to really get accurate statistics from them. They're a little bit coy. But do you know what city has the most? And everybody's going to say San Francisco. But you'd be wrong. It is said to be Atlanta, Georgia, who has close to 2 million of them. 1,920,000 are believed to be in the Atlanta area. You wouldn't think it, would you, in the nice, solid South? Those Georgia people have that nice, soft accent. Pornography, $14 billion annually. Of this, $1 billion comes from the Internet alone. Whiskey and wine, $166 billion. We must have a few drunks running around. Have you had your grandma killed lately or a child? We're painting a grim picture here, but it's real. Advertising for the above, for the whiskey and wine, $35 billion. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. Let's begin in verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things that he's spoken of, and you can go back and read them. They're right above it. It's really wicked things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. God was casting them out. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Get the picture? Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations. These abominations are going on in our country day after day. Neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew you out also, when ye defile it, as spewed out the nations that were before you. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And this is what God emphasizes. Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster, and shall write upon them all the words of the law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be that when you go over Jordan, that ye shall set up stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. There thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron to or from them. God says, keep my laws. Do what I've told you to do. Don't do as the other nations around you do. Don't fall into that trap. And so then, in Deuteronomy 27, verses 11 through 26, we see the cursings. And they stand on one mountain, Mount Ebal, to curse, and on Mount Gerizim to bless. And they begin in verses 14 on through. They begin to curse, and you can read them. You can see in verse 18, cursed he that maketh a blind to wander out of the way. And the people shall say, amen. And cursed be the that he that perverteth the judgment of a stranger, fatherless, and widow. Goes on, it catches adultery, all kinds of things. And then in chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, we see the blessings that come from God. He promises, he said, in verse 2, he says, in all these blessings of chapter 28, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of the sheep. And he goes on telling the blessings. Where do we go from here? Our nation is in deep trouble. We're fighting wars. We're broke. They have to admit it. We're broke. Unable to pay our debts. Morally, we're in the gutter. Our public schools, most of them aren't safe, nor are they really teaching children what they need to know. They teach them all kinds of things about, you know, the social world, but the things that count, they just leave them alone. Divorce rates are through the roof. We see the family unit crumbling. I suppose a lot of people, they don't have an evening meal together. A lot of them, the young ladies, don't learn to cook and are proud of it. Same-sex couples marrying is now becoming common. I believe God would call that an abomination. You know, when new kings rose up in Judah, the good kings, like good King Josiah, one of the first things they would do is do away with the sodomites. We've got them everywhere. Churches that gladly and willfully override God's holy word. What right have they to change baptism? What right have they got to have a lady preaching in a church? What right have they got to do these things when the Bible clearly, explicitly says, don't do those things? Why are they doing that? And there's something to be paid now. And people will follow them. What's our hope? Psalm 85. Verses 5 through 7. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? They're talking to God. Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I believe revival and the mercy and grace of God is our only hope. Amen. Are we a God-fearing country? The sad answer is we are not. We are pagan. We as a nation have lost our fear of God. And where are all those who will warn the people? Where are they? Well, you say, well, we will. How many of us are we? How big a contingent are we? Man, there's so many, many people out there are doing no telling what. In those churches they have, Lord only knows. Who will stand for righteousness and judgment? And I'll close with a passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33. The Lord's talking to Ezekiel. He says, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that which cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. He must have been a good preacher. Of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Thank you for your kind attention.